So this is the church in Laodicea. Jesus speaking about this church. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So this is quite the chastisement. And this morning, I want to specifically talk about how this construct, it's a myth, but it affects us, this construct of whiteness, one of the diseases of it, the deformities of it, is it affects our perception. So we're not really able to see. We think we can see. We think we can hear. I'm going to say this is a consequence of imperialness. So in Revelation, the challenge to the churches where they were adopting imperial practices with their Christian faith. And then that gets laid out as that's actually the way of the beast, not the way of the Lamb. Now, we have this veil of whiteness that kind of even hides in this imperial mythology from us. So it's like this double disease that keeps our perceptions wrong. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So you need a different source of wealth so that you can actually become what's really rich, not the way the world describes wealth. And white clothes to wear. Now, already I'm like uncomfortable with this series on whiteness that these words are spoken. And so I want to specifically call this out. First, there's no writer of the Bible who's white. That didn't exist. They are all people of color. And again, this particular construct that hides the imperial myth of whiteness wasn't developed yet. Laodicea had high quality wool. And so Jesus is like, you need to get clothing from me. You need to get your wealth from me. And they also had this salve that was supposed to help with eyesight. And Jesus is like, no, get that from me, the salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. So here's this passage of you're upside down in your understanding of yourself. You lack the ability to perceive. So your sense of perception is severely damaged. And this is the message for this morning. And I'll use a couple images of review just so we can tie some of this together. Jesus goes on and says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. And they with me. Now, the reason why you're able to be healed and changed really is because your true inner being is absolutely unconditionally loved by God. So that's to me, this core, the core self, the original blessing, the original goodness that can't be canceled out by any amount of our badness, our sins, is what allows like the self to be challenged and transformed. So if we were just this external self, the ego reacts to criticism. Like, why are you, it reacts to offense, it reacts to someone pointing something out. And you know, what we demonstrated the last couple of weeks is imperial Christianity really lacks the ability to transform in its vision of even the self, because it really is only the ego. And then it says, like, I'm saved by Jesus, and so my ego is saved, and therefore there's nothing else to do. But then when we're, like, criticized, or you see passages like this, we assume Jesus must be talking to someone else. And I'm going to say this passage is speaking to me. It's directly to me. My sense of perception, because I've inherited this, like, white imperial lens, is severely depraved, deprived, diminished. It deforms me. And so I hear these words as words to me, that Jesus says, listen, I love you. That's why I'm rebuking you. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Now, I love calling this passage out, because if you were, you know, a missionary, or you've been trained in evangelism with the bridge or the four laws, it was like this was the lead up verse to get people to say the sinner's prayer. So the Jesus is always standing at the lost people's door, not at my door. And so what I want to do as a beginning is, this is a Jesus prayer for me, that I'm kind of taking from my tradition and needing to turn it back on a voice for me. So this is, if you too are feeling like, oh gosh, I want like this imperial lens, this colonizing Christianity, this like sin of whiteness, I want to be liberated from that, then maybe you can say this prayer after me and experience hopefully some liberation. Jesus, I'm a born sinner with the disease of whiteness. It tells me I can see when I can't see. It says I am not sick when I am sick. It pretends to be innocent when I am guilty. It is easily angered, easily offended, invests in violence to protect its fragile ego, exploits the poor, kills the earth. It is the institution that put you on the cross and then blamed it on the Jews. Whiteness is the veil of empire. It keeps it hidden from my sight. I am blind. Oh, wretched man that I am, filled with this cancer and assuming the right to lead. Whiteness is the worst of all sins, and I am the worst of all sinners. Jesus, forgive me. Come in and eat with me. Teach me over as many meals as necessary how to come clean. Teach me over as many meals as necessary how to come clean. How to be healed, how to be made whole again, how to follow you to true freedom. Thank you for coming into my heart and saving me. Amen. Amen. I need that prayer often. And I just want to say, even if something in you is even kind of reacting to that, like that's too extreme, or I'm kind of getting tired of this blame whiteness stuff, to interrogate that feeling and see why that comes up when this is called out in the way that it is. I've talked about Christina Cleveland before, so she's a voice that leads me. We first met on a trip to Israel with Telos. Kevin Ringhofer was on that trip. And I will say, I remember being, I think, in the hotel lobby in Bethlehem, and I was the white pastor asking Christina to teach me what resources should I learn about racism. and would even say, here are the three books on like racism that I've read, and so I'm kind of an ally. So that was back in 2014. And I've got so much to learn. There's like a constant curve. And if I can say on this race stuff and the veil of whiteness that keeps us blind, is it really is like an addiction. It's an alcoholic who says, I'm not racist. And to come out of that addiction is just to name this. This is really the water that we were born in, and it will affect everything, and does. I support Christina on Patreon, and you can get her writings there. So one of the things that I think is important is to support financially. Black authors, especially women authors of color, and learn from their voices. Christina did this series on Patreon, kind of the last 6 months, called White Sprawl. So it's like suburban sprawl, but applied to whiteness, which introduced me to and helped me see a few different realities that are pretty common. And I was going back and looking at that series, for this sermon series, and there was a link to a scholarly article on leadership, and it really framed how the rise in leadership research is. White. How do I say this? That exercising what's considered good leadership is just a performance of whiteness. So it's like a heroic whiteness is how we define leadership. Now, what I thought was interesting in reading this, I have a master's degree from Bethel in organizational leadership, and all of like the leadership scholars that are quoted in here, and just kind of unpacking how what they're really doing is not seeing what they see as just universal leadership qualities is really whiteness. These are all the people I studied. And at no time in my coursework was this ever called out. And so one of the things that I, this is just an awareness from like this week, that the master's degree that I have is basically how to perform whiteness heroically. That was billed as a master's degree in organizational leadership. So, and I was listening to On Being this week, there's a interview. I have to go back and look it up. Who I forget his name, and the author of White Fragility. They were in conversation together, they said you can get master's degrees in that never address how racialized the construction is, and I'm like, that was totally my experience. I've spent $12,000 on how to be a more blind white person. So that's one of the things that I'm dealing with. Now, in this article, in her series, there's kind of two things that she brings out that I think are really important, and then I want to do two more examples beyond what Jason and Annie shared today that happened in Minneapolis, that call out this kind of fusion between whiteness and what is considered Christianity, and how a lot of most Western Christianity is just like the performance of whiteness, just like our leadership theories are kind of heroic whiteness. And hopefully this might be illustrative in a way that might bring us to Christ, to have a meal, to have salve put on our eyes so that we can start to see, get real riches, and be transformed from our squalor. So white sprawl, in the, you know, the technical term in the literature is ontological expansiveness, which that's inaccessible. So this is what Christina codes as white sprawl, that all places are for me and meant for me. I can go anywhere and do anything. I can master and expand into all environments. This is kind of white sprawl. So Annie's reaction is really appropriate, of seeing this, hey, this is an open mic for people of color to share their experiences, and white guy assumes this space is actually for him. And if I go into a space, here's like a corollary, and it feels off or uncomfortable or is not centering me and my experience, then there is something wrong. Not something wrong with me, something wrong with them. My first thought is, where is the comment card? They need feedback to make this better. And I'm going to call this white standardization, or what's usually called as normalization, but that whiteness is the standard for humanity. It's just, it's not raced. It's just what being a good human looks like is performing whiteness. And so if something feels off in a space, they haven't done this well. If it feels wrong to me, it must be wrong. I'll just say, I've like got ton of experience with this just as a pastor preaching messages on nationalistic idolatry or racism or all this stuff. It's like invariably, I immediately have an inbox full of emails of angry, usually angry, white, wealthy people saying why that message was wrong. So the first instinct is, this didn't feel comfortable, this isn't religious, this doesn't belong in church, this doesn't, it's immediately, the problem is with the space, because it put me off. So I am the standard, I am what defines kind of the measure of goodness and rightness and appropriateness, and anything deviating from that that makes me feel uncomfortable needs to be brought into alignment. Annie, I loved how you called out, just mentioned that the speakers at the Black Lives Matter rally said, you know, white people, you need to be here. We're not going to thank you for being here. That's an important non-centering of whiteness, and how that can feel like, what? Why am I not celebrated as a hero for going to a march is what we tend to want to expect as white people, is an important flag marking out white standardization and also white sprawl, that this was somehow intended, this march is for me. So Annie, that you were able to perceive that and like celebrate it is like so advanced, like amazing. Good. That's doing your work, which we need to do. So here's two examples. And let me see. I'm not seeing any comments. I want to see if we're still on together. Sorry for that. Yes. So a few things. Resma Menekem, I'm not saying the name right, and I should have had this, but Jason, thank you. There's two interviews on being a few weeks ago. Resma was on, who uses the word body of culture and white body supremacy, which I think are like super helpful. And this last interview on being, I totally recommend. Thanks, Jason. Okay, I've got to share the screen again. I apologize. I don't know why stuff gets cut off, but all right, here's the first example. Maybe you've seen this. So this scene is Bethel Music from California. This worship leader, Sean Fetch, they came to Chicago and 38th Street, right where the Greg Floyd memorial is kind of set up, and did this worship service. And I want to say what's wrong with this. And first, I'm not the first to say what's wrong with this. People of color and Christian leaders, the ones that are calling this out. But again, like Annie, you've had so many good things, like white people need to call this out. And I want us to interrogate a few questions. First, I know in me, I grew up with a sense of you never like criticize a Christian trying to do something good if they had good intentions. Like that's just kind of a free pass. And I think that's problematic, and I've needed to interrogate that. And I also know, like, I don't know necessarily how there's a few Bethel Music songs that I like. So I wrestle on what you cancel and what you can still redeem, but this is really problematic. So, first, Sean on his Twitter page, "I have no words for what God is doing tonight in Minneapolis. The Valley of Anchor has become a door of hope." So in his mind, this was just like this amazing Holy Spirit experience that was awesome. Now, here are some of the reactions. "Go away. This is what whitewashing looks like. White worship folks from the other side of the country should not be leading a memorial, especially not drowning out black voices." So I want to say this is an example of how white sprawl and the Great Commission get like fused, where there's this sense as a white worship leader, I belong in Minneapolis, you know, even though I live in California, like, and I can go to the epicenter of this pain and bring hope and healing and all the stuff. When you weren't asked, you're invited, you're not in partnership with any group, there's just this sense of entitlement that I belong in this space and I am what's needed. Another comment, "Wow, way to center yourself. Jesus would have grieved alongside the people, not shown up with a stage and a microphone." Now, these are all voices of color that, you know, are proclaiming what is wrong with this. But again, it's sad. It's people of color that have to time and again say, this is tone deaf. This is part of the problem. This is white sprawl. And it is deforming. It is a veil that keeps us from seeing. You think you're rich. You think you have what people need. You're blind. It's not. So I think it's important to hear these voices. And I also think I want to challenge if there's a sense of like a need to defend Bethel Music and the intentions. Because there was definitely a time that I would have done that. And I think that even that defense is evidence of white imperial Christianity. And we'll just call it white imperialism, which has nothing to do with Christ. And I think it's important to call out what is and isn't gospeling. Another example. This was in the Star Tribune, but Pastor Peter Wohler, Executive Director of Source Minnesota, sponsored this thing of murals at the Kmart on Lake Street that was being shut down. And it's called Let Healing Begin, Racial Reconciliation and Restoration Mural Project. And this piece is called Love Your Enemy. And it's, you know, white police officer hugging black woman. Now, this has been taken down because it produced appropriately, the article is called Tone Deaf. Like, this is exactly what we do not need. And it is also this idea that white Christians, Peter, white pastor, that I'm going to be the source of a reconciling ministry. And like, let's get people to hug and make up, which in no way has any comprehension of the power differential between a police officer and a black woman. That somehow this is an equal image. And here's some of the a summary of kind of what's wrong with this by Nakima Levy Armstrong. She's a minister and activist in Minneapolis. Friends, here is an example of some of the gaslighting and nonsense we as black people have to deal with in this town. A white artist created this mural. How out of touch can a person be with reality and what is needed in this moment of frustration, loss, trauma, and grief in our community? This ain't it. Now, we need to allow, and I have to say we, white people, need to allow black leaders to have the right of way in explaining what is wrong with this mural. And there's probably a day that I would have liked that mural. Like, oh, that is, it's so nice. And isn't that the truth? And I'm only beginning to be able to see why this is so profoundly traumatic. And, one thing I just want to say about this is police officers weren't hugging anyone in Minneapolis. Police officers, the first night of peaceful protest, they were in riot gear and tear gassed and dramatically escalated, not de-escalated, the tension. So this mural and this ideology of kind of the white savior bringing reconciliation by just like getting people to hug is deeply, deeply problematic. And this is how I want to illustrate what we were talking about. And then I'm going to skip a few slides and jump to the end because the slides were a review anyway. But I want to say how this disease of whiteness deforms us white people. From being able to perceive. So the disease causes a lack of perception, the lack of ability to see. So there's a white savior moves into white sprawl, like I am the leader and I belong in this space. I belong in this space to lead murals. I belong in this space to lead worship. I belong at this march to go up and say you need Jesus for civil rights to actually work, you know? So those are the three examples that we've seen today. And I set the standard of what is right and wrong. So for Sean, the Bethel worship leader, when confronted about this, it was completely blind and tone deaf, defensive, and rationalized. People found Jesus in this night. So I don't understand why anyone can be criticizing this other than that they don't want God. You know, so when criticized, There's an appeal to white innocence. My intent was not to X, Y, and Z, but to bring this. And because my intent was good, this was good. And then there's a way of then perceiving the criticism of trying to, hey, you're tone deaf. Hey, you're actually not helping. Hey, this is not what's needed. Is to perceive that as the persecution that Jesus was talking about that Christians were going to receive, which then builds up the sense of white savioring again. See, I'm being crucified for my desire to fly across the country to lead, to use my gifts in worship. I'm innocent. It's misperceived. It's persecution. Boy, don't people really need Jesus even more, which then keeps the spiral in action. Source Minnesota, you know, has this idea of bringing all Christians together and working with at-risk people groups, but it's a sense of white savoring, white sprawl. We set up the standard. So again, when Pastor Waller was, you know, when this mural was criticized, it again was innocent. You're not understanding. People didn't want to have a conversation of what this really means. So there was an inability to even take criticism. So this, to me, is the disease that keeps this malady of perception in circulation generation after generation after generation after generation. I'm going to start wrapping this up. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I want to say this because I think it's important to start calling this out. So even, Jason, you were gracious in saying that the white guy who got up gave a gospel message. I want to say when the white guy got up and started talking about Jesus, he's preaching white imperial patriarchy. He's giving us a white Jesus, which is not the gospel. So I think one of the things that I think is okay to do is to say that's not the gospel. Just because you used gospel words and Jesus language does not make that so. And I think part of my own learning in moving into the space is we actually need some distinction so that we can be healed of the disease. And this false gospel and false prophets, I believe is this, white Jesus preaches a gospel of civilization. It goes sprawling into all the world to civilize the other, manage the other with the boundaries and standard of whiteness. It is an imperial gospel, and it is set on fire from the pit of hell. Versus real Jesus brings a gospel of liberation, not civilization. So here is a reminder slide of the imperial worldview that peace is and must be held together by a huge threat and system of violence. So you have this God of violence who the penalties for not receiving his good grace is torture in extreme. And then imperial Christianity is this like civilizing force that goes out into the world to civilize the depraved. So how we see this, like, oh gosh, there's riots in Minneapolis. Let's paint a mural of a cop hugging a black woman. That's a civilizing force, not a liberating one. It's like, let's just be civil. Let's make the pain go away. Let's hug and make up. Like one of the BS extremes of this, and the history of this church participated in it. After the United States dropped 2 nuclear bombs, the only nation in the world to ever have done this, on the nation of Japan, obliterated 2 cities. There was this huge missionary movement after World War II, and this church sent missionaries to Japan. And I'd say this is a civilizing gospel. See, we blew you up, and now we'll give you what you need. And so it's this violence, imperialism, and a view of humanity that is altogether untrue. I'm just going to move through these. So this is what we looked at. It's the saved and the unsaved view of humanity that's supremacist. What Christian supremacist discipleship can only do is get you to the point of holding your supremacy humbly, be charitable, be supremacist in a loving way. So all of this is rubbish making, and we need healing from it. And this is how the Great Commission then gets like rubbishized from this imperial gospel. And I'm gonna close on this slide. There's more in this passage than we can unpack. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Even to this day, I'm in verse like 15, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Now, I'm going to say, this is kind of about what really is religious. So a lot of times I was taught, because I accepted Jesus in my heart, it's impossible for me to have a veil. This is talking about Jewish people. This is insiders and outsiders. And there's something about being an insider that keeps you from seeing. And I'm going to say white Western Christianity is the veil. Whiteness is a veil that keeps us from seeing. So when we do all this work, a veil still covers our hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So I think really finding the real liberating Jesus, not the civilizing white Jesus, starts to remove this veil. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you don't have to live in this diseased, distorted, non-perceptive state. And we all, with the unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with every increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And I find this like completely liberating, and why we want to do this hard work. Whiteness is not good. There's nothing redemptive about whiteness. It's not a thing. So even nationally, nationality-wise, I am a German, English, Irish, American. Whiteness is a construct of imperialism to exploit and the world. There's nothing redemptive about it. There's no good in it. So I'm just becoming a lot more bold in saying it's rubbish. And if that offends you, you've got work to do. Let it offend us. I've got work to do. Jesus disciplines those he loves, so be earnest about repentance. I stand at the door and knock, and I will come eat with anyone and help bring freedom and new life. This is what it's about, friends. Why I think this work is so important, why I've been like so proud of this congregation in like endeavoring and saying we need to be learners. We need to call ourselves addicts as white people who need saving. I appreciate all of you who have spurred me on, who said, please keep going, and who teach me how I still manifest these things. Because again, I have a master's degree in doing whiteness that has been called leadership. And I have a lot of unlearning to do, and look forward to a community wanting to do it together. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, that was a load. Taking a deep breath. Again, I want to thank Annie Palm and Jason Palm for being our teachers this morning. Thank you. That was beautiful. Again, I'm not seeing comments. I'm not going to try to spur it again, but if I miss something important to highlight, I apologize. All right. I'm going to put our call and response on. So Jesus stands at the door and knocks.